Okay, good morning. Let's start. Or good afternoon. Let's begin. So we're a little bit late, so we have 15 minutes. So I want to get out by 12:30. That's our typical goal. So 17 minutes, actually. And want to pick up where we left off with Perseverance of the Saints, Doctrine and Life of Perseverance of the Saints from the Canons of Dort. And you can note there, on the handout, just two brief points, and I put the article itself. This is the fifth head of doctrine, Article 11. There's two parts to it, so hopefully that makes it easy to follow along. So can a true believer fall away from grace completely? No. Can a true believer fall into very, very, very bad sins? Yes. Should a Christian expect in this life to have assurance of faith? Yes. Can Christians attain to assurance? Yes. What are the means that God gives for us to grow in our assurance? We haven't actually got to that point yet, but I mentioned them before. What are the means that God uses primarily? Word and sacraments, prayer. Okay. Very good. All right. Should a Christian think that because they cannot fall from grace, but they might be able to fall in sins, that that they shouldn't be careful with how they live?
By no means.
Should we be?
Our righteousness should exceed that of
strife. So we should be concerned with holiness. Should we be concerned about persevering? Should we be concerned about assurance? Yes. Sir. I can answer that.
Okay.
Well, Ten Commandments is a summary of the law. So at minimum, right, the Ten Commandments. The ceremonial and judicial aspects of the law. The Belgian Confession puts it well when it says that we do believe that the law is still with us in Christ. So we don't observe ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament, but the truth of those ceremonial aspects are still with us in Christ. And the judicial parts, like punishments and so forth, again, the Westminster Confession puts it best when it says that the laws for the body politic of Israel, those laws have expired, but the general equity of those laws still continues. So we do believe that there are usages of the law that have been abolished, but the law itself still stands, because in Christ, the reality of the ceremonial and judicial laws are still true. And, we can learn from the judicial laws as Christians about righteousness and equity and fairness and holiness of ourselves and holiness of God. And so at minimum, obviously we're speaking of the Ten Commandments, right? That's the summary of the law.
So we should still love the law.
Yes. Okay. All right, so handout there. If you're late, it's on the little stool over there. So I want to think about, just for a few moments, about 10 or 12 minutes this morning, because we're late. But because of doubt and temptation, believers do not necessarily always feel assured. Okay, so that's our main idea that we see in the Canons of Dort 5:11. And also, if you want to have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I'll probably just highlight a few things in a few moments. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 14. So, because of doubt and temptation, believers do not necessarily always feel assured. So, there's a great struggle in this life with doubt and assurance and temptation. And there's also a strength that we have in this life for in our doubts, in our temptations, and to give us assurance. And again, I just noticed that on the outline, somehow the Greek letter P appears. So the Greek P, Oceanside Pay URC or whatever. I don't know what that means. Are we going Greek Orthodox here or something? Who did that? Come on now. That was neat. That's weird. So there's a struggle. So notice under that heading, the struggle, that this is the first part of that article 5:11, Canons of Dort. It says, the scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations, they do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. So again, this is writing to us, and speaking of us as true believers, that in this life, as opposed to the life to come, in this life that we struggle with what are called carnal doubts. What are carnal doubts? Carnal, it's the old King James, but... Yeah, so what's a carnal doubt? I shouldn't have eaten that last piece of pizza, or... Okay. So so why do we call them carnal doubts? If carnal speaks of our, literally speaks of flesh. Okay, the old man, good. Our weakness. So when Paul speaks of the flesh, he, I'm not going to say this absolutely, but almost all the time, he speaks there of the oldness, our fallenness, our weakness. Not speaking of our human body. But certainly our human body, of course, is fallen, and so that can lead us into sin too. But it's our fallenness that he speaks of, in contrast to the Spirit, okay, the Holy Spirit. So we do have various carnal doubts because of our sinful nature, because of our ongoing struggle, our weakness as sinners, yet still saints, yet still sinners. We are going to struggle in this life. And there's also grievous temptations that come about in the Christian life. And you can see that there in 1 Corinthians 10. At the beginning there, you see there Paul speaking there in that wonderful passage about how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament. And they were baptized, they ate spiritual food, and Paul's trying to make the parallel between us and them. And the reason for that, though, it's interesting. A lot of times we read that section there, the first five verses, you know, and we get Christ in the Old Testament, it's really exciting, which it is, but then we stop at verse 5, and then we skip over, you know, down to chapter 11, Lord's Supper. But why is he saying what he's saying there? Why is he paralleling the Christian with the Israelite, with the church in Israel, the rock and Christ and Moses, Christ, baptism, and so forth? Why is he doing that? It's because, verse 6, he's trying to exhort them to live a Christian life. Notice. Now, these things took place as examples, the things that happened in the Old Testament. These happened as examples. These are types, literally, is what Paul says. They're types for us. That we might not desire evil as they did. One thing that's interesting is that, you know, it's not bad to read the Old Testament and find examples. We typically, in Reformed churches, maybe in our little circles, overemphasize at times the Christ-centeredness of the Old Testament and think it's all about Christ, nothing about us. But Paul says there that these things happen as examples for us so that we might not desire evil as they did. There's a moral example from the Old Testament. Then he says, don't be idolaters as they were, as it is written. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. Cites an Old Testament passage. We should not put Christ to the test as some of them did, destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as they did. And so forth. Verse 11, these happened to them as an example. But they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So Paul is saying that we can now read the Old Testament with real open eyes because of the gospel and because of the work of Christ. We now can understand what was going on there, that it was Christ who was being tempted in the wilderness. But at the same time that we can learn there that this is just, you know, this is like our family history. It's not like these guys lived so long ago, we have nothing to do with them, then it's us. But this is our family tree. And, you know, unfortunately it's like father like son, and the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So, he writes to us that we too are tempted, we have doubts, we put God to the test, we indulge in sin and so forth, although we shouldn't, and this and that. And then he says this, verse number 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and so forth. So, believers do struggle. Okay, it's just to comfort us. It's normal to struggle with doubt. It's normal to struggle with sin. If you're not in a struggle with sin, you should probably take your pulse real quick to make sure you're alive. So it's normal to struggle with sin, to struggle with doubt. We shouldn't indulge our sins, and we shouldn't enjoy our sins, but we should struggle with them. It's a part of the Christian struggle and life. And because of that, the canons conclude, because of that, that believers do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. So, put it in terms of, for most of us, we've been in broad Christian churches. You guys know what the mountaintop experience is? Heard that phrase? The mountaintop experience? Go to retreat up in Big Bear. I'm doing one in January, so I guess shame on me. You go to the Big Bear retreat, and you come down, on the mountain high, and you're all sold out for Jesus. And how long does it take you to sin, in some big way? Like, you stop up at the grocery store, and you walk by the magazine aisle, see some girl walking by, and it's like, mountaintop experience is toast. The Christian life is sort of like the ups and downs of a mountaintop experience. Obviously, we want it to be in a constant fellowship with God, but unfortunately, that's not the case in this life. So we don't always feel fully assured, okay? And we don't always have the certainty of our persevering. So just because you doubt and don't feel like you're going to make it to the end doesn't mean that you're not a believer. It just means that you're struggling with your sins, and as a believer, you recognize that. Notice the strength then. So that's the great struggle. But there's a strength that we have in this life when we are doubting, when we are struggling. The article goes on to say, that's again on the handout, but God, who is the Father of all consolation, that's 2 Corinthians 1, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they're able. God doesn't permit us to be tempted above what we can handle. But will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that they may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And by the Holy Spirit, again, inspires them with the comfortable assurance of perseverance. And so you see what Paul says there, back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So just, I don't have it written out here, but remember back in the beginning of the Canons of Dort, Fifth Head of Doctrine, it talked about how we possibly can fall into heinous sins, great big sins like David or like Peter. And remember how it described that as, at times, it's the right, or that it is a righteous permission of God to allow us at times to fall into sin. Paul is telling us here that it's not just that God, by his righteous permission, allows us to fall, but it's God by his power that keeps us as well, on the other side of the coin, from actually falling into sin. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. He takes into account our individual strengths and weaknesses. He knows our frame, the psalmist says. He knows that we are dust. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Can you think of one example in the Old Testament wilderness where people were tempted and they were sinning and God provided a way of escape and said, all you got to do is look to the way of escape. You look to the way of escape and you're safe. If you don't, you're dead. Anybody? In the wilderness, everybody plunging into sins, God says there's something that, look to the serpent, right? So God provides the way of escape. He did then, and he does now. Of course, it's Christ. He's the great way of escape. And we need to look to him, believe in him, trust in him, rely upon him, pray to him, try to live for him, and so forth. Christ is that bronze serpent that we look to. And then he says that you may be able to endure it. So, the Lord allows us to fall. The Lord prevents us from falling. The Lord allows us to be tempted for the greater good of our soul. And the Lord also prevents us at times from being tempted because we might, at that certain time and place, that might be utterly detrimental to our spiritual existence. And that's why the article ends up there in that on that last line there where it says, and by the Holy Spirit. So after we have the way of escape, we endure the temptation by the Holy Spirit. We again are inspired by God with the comfortable assurance of persevering. So we'll speak more in the next few weeks about the issue of, you know, how we can grow in assurance, how we can know what are the ways that God has given us to be assured, and so forth. But for now, just to know that we can have assurance, but we don't always feel assured. And the Holy Spirit always works in us through doubt and temptation to, as it says there, again, to inspire us to the comfortable assurance, to know that the Lord is God and that He is in charge of our lives. Comments or questions? We started really late, so I don't want to go past for the kids' sakes outside, but any other comments, questions? Adam? Beyond your ability. Well, yeah, he.
Is that referring to you completely fall off the edge, meaning lose your salvation, or I mean, so you fell with Bathsheba.
Yep.
And so explain.
Yeah, I take what Paul's saying there as speaking of falling in the complete final sense of losing salvation. We can fall as far as David or Peter, even denying Christ. But yet, falling that far, that's not as far as we possibly could fall, right? No, and of course, there was a way of escape. David didn't have to be out on his rooftop looking at his neighbor's roof. That's right. That's right. Yeah, God put a stop to his fall, and it took a prophet to come to him to stop him from what he had done. I mean, who knows what would happen? But God came to the prophet to put a halt to all that he had done. So, yeah, speaking here of falling away, utterly falling away, because you know the people in the wilderness, those that didn't look right, they got bit by the snakes. They didn't look to the bronze serpent. They died. Okay, so it's a type, it's a picture. Those that don't look to the way of escape, to Christ, will perish, ultimately. Any other questions? All right, let's close with prayer, and we'll be dismissed.